Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, this is the second sermon in our sermon series of Luke's Gospel, and we're continuing this evening at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. That's page 855 in your pew Bible. Now, Luke now begins his Gospel proper in chapter 1 with a sequence of four incidents which lead up to the birth of Jesus. The first takes place in Jerusalem, the second in Nazareth, and the other two are set in an unnamed village in the hill country of Judea. And as we saw last Sunday, Luke intends to begin not with Jesus' baptism, that is, the start of his ministry, nor even with his birth, the start of his earthly life, but with events earlier still. For Luke, the story begins at the very point where, after 400 years of silence, the voice of God was heard again by his people Israel. God speaks. There is an announcement shortly before each was born of the imminent coming of Jesus and his forerunner, John. It is an extraordinary time. But knowing Luke's pastoral purpose in convincing Theophilus, who had knowledge of Jesus, but not certainty of Jesus, he sets alongside the extraordinary event we will study with quite ordinary things. And so, as we study this first incident, how should we frame our thoughts? Well, let me suggest a question to ask yourself. Have you ever hoped and prayed for something only to discover that God gives you something bigger than you ever bargained for? Well, this is the situation Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves. It's obvious from Luke's account that they had prayed for some time for a child. But notice now how Luke's narrative sends us a message that this will be no ordinary day, that he will be no ordinary child. And the first thing we notice is how a childless couple is brought to center stage, which means that God was going to do something unusual and special because we have the witness of the Scriptures. Time and time again, as God turns to open a new chapter in his redemptive plan to bring our Savior to us and so save us, he brings these markers along the way. There is Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, Ruth and Boaz with Obed, the grandfather of King David, or Elkanah and Hannah with the prophet Samuel, all of them having prayed that God would give them a child, and God seemingly having withheld that blessing from them. Indeed, I would imagine among the Jews who heard Luke's gospel being read in those early days, fresh new believers, they would have nudged one another and sat up to listen more closely to what happened next. They would have heard in verse 7 how Zechariah and Elizabeth are a godly and faithful couple, so much like those they had known from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that does not mean that they were sinless, but that they walked with a consistent obedience before the Lord. If they were members of our church, we would see them as older members of faith. They would possess a trust, a godliness that shined in their lives. But there was also a deep sadness. There was a personal burden that Zechariah and Elizabeth shared. Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So Luke gently leads us into what seems like an ordinary day. Now, notice how Luke is very deliberate in the way he begins his gospel. You might miss this. In the days of Herod, king of Judah. Now, it may seem to you and me quite ordinary on the surface, but he's giving us a signal here, a signal of God's redeeming work. Because what Luke echoes here is language from the beginning of quite a number of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. He does this to underline continuity, the great chain of God's grace and mercy of this account with the ongoing story of God's redemptive plan with Israel at the center. Luke next tells us a bit about the couple, that Zechariah is from a country town up in the hills. He's of the tribe of Levi, the tribe called by God to administer and apply the laws and regulations that governed Israel since Mount Sinai. They also had responsibility for the forms and sacrifices of their worship. And at this time, there were a total of 18,000 eligible Levites. And Zechariah is one of them. He's from the clan of Abijah, the eighth of 24 clans. And each clan was on duty twice a year at the temple for 1 week, a usual routine. I can well imagine time and again Zechariah coming for duty, finding all the positions filled, and having he and Elizabeth then spend the week enjoying the bright lights of Jerusalem. But not this time. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. Now, what's that about? Well, Zechariah is caught up in a great honor that would occur once in his life. Indeed, many of his clan never had the lot fall to them. He is the one priest who would burn incense before the Lord in evening prayer. Now, what is Luke telling us here? God is moving. The lot falls to Zechariah. This would be the greatest moment in his priestly life. Once a man had done this, he would never be permitted to do it again. Zechariah was to take the evening sacrifice of incense into the holy place, where the lampstand stood to your left, the table of the bread of presence to your right, and right smack in front of you, the altar of incense, right up against the great curtain to the Holy of Holies. Frankincense would be burned as the people raised their voices in prayer and supplication as the day ended. And Zechariah was to enter that evening, replenish the frankincense in the brazier, and he would see the smoke drift through the veil into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant once stood. And the people of the court outside would catch the scent to remind them of their prayers that were being constantly carried to the Lord's presence. As Psalm 141, verse 2 says so well, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And then Zechariah would come out to stand before the people who had gathered there in prayer. He would raise his arms to pronounce the blessing of Aaron upon them. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, for a godly man like Zechariah, this would have been the spiritual high point of his life. We could imagine how he would rush home to their village to tell Elizabeth of his not-so-ordinary day. It had become the pinnacle of his life. But the day isn't over yet. As the clouds of incense were filling the air, God makes his purposes known. He determines to reveal himself to this older godly man. He decides to work his power for this couple that have felt a sadness in being childless. In the midst of their personal burden, God is going to work. Now, all believers know this, don't we? We know that a life of godliness is not a life of ease. There are trials to go through because you are faithful. We understand that great principle from God's word that runs like a golden thread through all of its pages, that God delights to deal with obstacles so that he can show his grace and his majesty and his glory. So God sends Gabriel with a message for Zechariah. Luke's description makes the angel of the Lord almost step out of the cloud of incense into plain view. God has a solution. So here he was, the spiritual high point of Zechariah's life, and his life darkened by the burden that he's kept for many years. We know what this is like, don't we? I mean, we could all well imagine the kind of question that we would want to ask God if we could ask him one question and gain an answer. If you were to ask God for the answer to one question, what would it be? One question of your life. One of your circumstances. Now, I know for some of us, I need only ask you to think this, and your question will come to you in a flash. Perhaps it's a point in your life, a crossroads decision in your life, a tragic point in your life. You would say to me, "Well, Henry, it's not that I have just one question. I've got a list." Now, I know that I have a question I would ask. It's not something I think of often, but I know what it is. There is a cloud there. There is an experience that never been able to penetrate the gloom of the cloud. I've not gotten anything more than general answers from the scriptures. I have answers. I have good answers, but they're general answers. I don't have a clear, specific answer to the question, "Lord, why?" But look what happens here. The angel Gabriel, whose name underlines the presence of God, it is Gabriel who comes to Zechariah to say, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Did you see that? You notice what it says there? It's not prayers, plural. It is prayer has been heard. But what's Gabriel pointing to here? Well, you and I gain an insight into our own spiritual psychology. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that when Zechariah was engaging in these set prayers for the people to the Lord, these liturgies for Israel, his mind is somewhere else. Part of him has been home with Elizabeth. Where a part of his heart, where a part of his own prayer life remains. Oh Lord, we have cried to you so often, Lord. You don't seem to have heard. Lord, what about Elizabeth? Here I am at the high point of my life, and yet there is a cloud upon me. We don't understand it. We can't see through it. That's Zechariah's situation. Now, to whom else did God send Gabriel when he was burdened in sadness? It was to Daniel. It was to Daniel when he was struggling to understand the outworking of God's purposes in the judgment and trial of Israel in exile. Listen to what he says in Daniel chapter 9. When I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now Gabriel comes to tell Zechariah that his heart's desire was about to be fulfilled. His longing for the one he loves to have a child is about to be answered. Wonderful. But it's not all. Gabriel goes on. And so the message goes from being wonderful to being unbelievable. God will not just answer Zechariah's prayer for a child, but also answer the prayer of many people. This child would have a unique vocation. Joy and gladness would characterize people's responses to him. His life would show that God had not forgotten neither his people or his promises. He will be filled, Gabriel tells him, with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now I want to pause here to consider the weight of what Gabriel says here. God works in the hearts of infants. Now, that is not insignificant, is it? We gain here a hint that is repeated in the scriptures tangentially. It is that God employs his extraordinary means of his grace to guarantee that not one child of the womb is lost. Now, I'm not saying his ordinary means, his extraordinary means, whether it is in the womb or in a diminished mental or physical capacity or state that cuts them off from humanity. God works with his grace. Even the Westminster Confession of Faith affirms this fact, that there's a comfort here for every believer who has ever wondered of their dear child, perhaps never known, never really known. God still works in them to save them. Now notice now how Gabriel's message has evolved from wonderful to unbelievable for Zechariah, because Zechariah gets more than he bargained for. This child is to live a life in dedication. He has a vocation, a calling from God. He is not to drink wine or strong drink. Now, what does Gabriel mean here? Zechariah and Elizabeth are to raise this child as if he were under the vow of the Nazarite. And you could read about the Nazarite in Numbers 6. Why would he have to raise his child in this way, dedicated to the Lord? Because this child, filled with the Holy Spirit, would be the promised Elijah, who would prepare God's people for the day of the Lord's coming. But unlike Elijah, the focus of his vocation is on the message, the preaching of the scriptures and the gospel, not in miracle. Look at verse 16. He will turn many, it says, of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This is the language of conversion, of repentance and faith in God's sure and certain promise of redemption by grace. The angel Gabriel deliberately uses the language of the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Your child, he says to Zechariah, is this child. I will use him to point people to Jesus Christ. Ponder this, my friends, if you are a parent or a godparent. Zechariah's commissioning comes right down to us, because in the same way we are to nurture our children, so that by their words and deeds, their humility of spirit, and the witness of their lives, they point others to Jesus Christ. That's why they're given to us. And that's why Zechariah got more than he bargained for. You know, Zechariah could have prayed this: Lord, please give Elizabeth a child. It would be so wonderful if we were to have children. And this is how the Lord answers. Zechariah, I do not give children just to have children. I give children for my glory. So when you receive them, you need to understand that I lend them to you so that you can prepare them for the service to which I will call them. So you need to commit your son to the Lord, Zechariah. And here's Zechariah, thrilling to the idea that he would soon go out to the court to raise his hand in benediction, every priest there assembled looking to him. And God sends Gabriel with instructions for him on how to raise his family. He calls Zechariah to this specific ministry, and that's where the problem begins. And how typical it is. Talk about praying for something to get the answer you expect. And you get more than you expect. And when you get more than you expect, we step back, we wave the finger, and like Zechariah, we say, now, whoop, up, 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 up. How will I know this? Now, in order to understand what Zechariah is asking and Gabriel's response, it would be good to consider here another visit and another questioner that we will consider next Lord's Day. You may remember how in the next chapter, in verse 34, Gabriel comes to Mary, and Mary asks a question that on the surface looks like the same question. How will this be? For I am a virgin. But these two questions are miles, miles apart, because Mary's question to Gabriel is, Gabriel, I'm living in obedience to the law of God. I am humble and faithful, a daughter of the covenant. I am unmarried. God forbids such intimacy outside of marriage. He cannot contradict himself. How can this be? But Zechariah's question is more like, I'll believe this. I'll go along with this if you give me something that is stronger than the promise of God. Stronger than the promise of God. And you see what Gabriel does next, don't you? Here is Zechariah in the holy place, standing before the veil of the presence of God. It's as if Gabriel steps through the curtain itself to speak to him, so there's no need for Gabriel to bring some kind of ID. So look at verse 19. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent from God's throne to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And you're saying to me, you will believe God's promise if I give you something stronger than God's promise? You said you were on board with God's purposes for his kingdom. And you were praying for God's kingdom to come. And you were praying for Elizabeth to have a child. And I came to tell you how God is wondrously weaving those two purposes together. But there's a spirit of resistance in your heart. What is the root of Zechariah's reaction? He is resistant to God's word. There's a hardness that was hidden up to this point. And so Gabriel does a very hard thing, but it is a saving thing. He says, Zechariah, because God has set before you the glorious way in which he is going to fulfill his purposes, and you are getting in the way of the advance of God's purposes by your unbelief and by your argument about what God is going to do, Zechariah, for a season, God is going to put you on one side and get on with his purposes, and then he may bring you back on board. And so Zechariah is deprived of speech. He's struck dumb. And we learn later that when his son is born, the family must make signs to him to communicate. Now, what does that tell us? That he could neither speak or hear. He was dumb and he was deaf. So in this moment, as God shifts him to the side and continues with his purposes, Zechariah can speak no longer. He cannot tell the people of the wonderful thing he has seen, what he has heard. And he cannot hear another word. The last word he heard is God's word. Until his heart has been softened and humbled and he's ready to rejoin God's purposes. So then Zechariah comes out of the holy place at this high point of his life. The people are waiting out of the courtyard, wondering, waiting, why he's been in there so long. And instead of raising his hands in a blessing, all he can do is stand silent before them. And God mars him in order to mend him. Now, by his grace, as the narrative goes on, and we will see, Zechariah does humble himself and is most gloriously returned to the purposes of God. And having disputed those purposes with God, when God has said, I will fulfill my purposes to build my kingdom with your son as my instrument, he will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, it's a very sobering thought, isn't it? That God might do that. That he might do that in my own life. God is working out his purposes, and we say, you know, you need to give me more. You need to give me more than the promises I find in your word. You need to give me more than your word. Think of it. That I might resist God's purposes of grace and blessing in my life, in my children's lives, because I want to say, well, yes, but to the Lord. I want them to go my way, not your way. I might even do this in God's people. No, Lord. Those folks over there should go my way, not your way. And then to be laid aside for a season. We know what that's like, don't we? You find you can't remember the last time you spoke the Savior's name. That you stopped hearing God's word. You know, my dear friends, we can all be Zechariah. It's such a common picture, isn't it? It's such a common picture of what happens in my typical reaction when I begin to resist God's promises of grace and mercy. I find that I stop speaking of him. However it happens anatomically, spiritually, my tongue is connected to my heart. And I don't seem to hear his word with the liveliness and the force that I used to. I've forgotten that my ears are spiritually connected to my heart. As I resist God's purposes, I stop praising his name and I cease to hear his word. And so God, in his grace, lovingly disciplines me, and he disciplines you, just like he disciplined Zechariah. God marred him in order to mend him. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.